Welcome to the God Stuff Podcast with Bill Giovanetti, the home of grace-powered living, because grace isn't an app, it's an operating system. Here's Bill.
I appreciate you being here for the God Stuff Podcast, and I am continuing this series in my forthcoming book called Chaos, As Goes the Church, So Goes the World. If you've been listening, you've already heard a number of chapters. I'm going to continue that today. I hope you're enjoying the book, and I've gotten some really good feedback from you. I appreciate it a lot. I would really appreciate if you could leave a review on Apple Podcasts, Google Play, Stitcher, Spotify, or Overcast, or wherever you hear this. That would be fantastic. And then subscribe. Hit the subscribe button, and every time we have a new podcast, it will magically appear on your device. And you can also share it. Tell your friends about the goodness that is God Stuff. I appreciate you. I also want you to know we have a trial enrollment in Veritas School of Biblical Ministry. This is our theology school where we are going deep and getting awesome, awesome reviews from everyone involved. 4-hour course on the providence of God. If you head over to veritasschool.life, you can find it. If you want to add /trial, T-R-I-A-L, it'll take you right there. Anyway, okay, so the book is called Chaos, As Goes the Church, So Goes the World. And today I'm going to read two chapters. One is really right now it's the afterword. It may end up being the foreword of the book. I'm not sure, but I thought, so the one chapter I'm going to start with is called What is an Evangelical? It's really short, but it just kind of sets the parameters for who I'm talking to in this book. And then the other chapter I'm going to share with you is called Whatever Happened to Hell? So I hope you enjoy it. Here we go with the book Chaos. What is an evangelical? It might be helpful to define a term I use throughout this book, evangelical. To some, the word conjures a cadre of narrow-minded bigots plotting to take over American politics. For others, the word represents the last best hope of any decency in society, as well as the most faithful custodian of the way of eternal life. Not to be confused with evangelism or evangelistic, which should apply to all branches of Christianity, evangelicals represent a specific tribe within the Christian universe. There are evangelical churches, evangelical denominations, evangelical colleges and universities, publishing houses, ministries, mission organizations, and Christians. While there is a great deal of diversity in operations, and even in some beliefs, evangelicals all share a common theological core. I will start with the description provided by the National Association of Evangelicals, the NAE. Evangelicals are a limb of the Protestant branch of Christianity with four distinctives, and I quote, conversionism, the belief that lives need to be transformed through a born-again experience and a lifelong process of following Jesus. Activism, the expression and demonstration of the gospel in missionary and social reform efforts. Biblicism, a high regard for and obedience to the Bible as the ultimate authority. Crucicentrism, a stress on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as making possible the redemption of humanity. End of quote. By this standard, count me in. Lifeway Research, in cooperation with the NAE, has simplified these distinctives. Quote, the Bible is the highest authority for what I believe. It is very important for me personally to encourage non-Christians to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Jesus Christ's death on the cross is the only sacrifice that could remove the penalty of my sin. Only those who trust in Jesus Christ alone as their Savior receive God's free gift of eternal salvation. End of quote. I would couple these distinctives with the doctrinal statement of the World Evangelical Alliance. We believe, and I quote, and the Holy Scriptures as originally given by God, divinely inspired, infallible, entirely trustworthy, and the supreme authority in all matters of faith and conduct. One God, eternally existent in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our Lord Jesus Christ, God, manifest in flesh, His virgin birth, His sinless life, His divine miracles, His vicarious and atoning death, His bodily resurrection, His ascension, His mediatorial work, and His personal return in power and glory. The salvation of lost and sinful man through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith apart from works and in regeneration by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, by whose indwelling the believer is enabled to live a holy life, to witness and work for the Lord Jesus Christ. The unity of the Spirit of all true believers, the church, the body of Christ. The resurrection of both the saved and the lost, they that are saved unto the resurrection of life, they that are lost unto the resurrection of damnation. End of quote. These are evangelicals. These are the people, the churches, and the belief system I have in mind when I use the term evangelical in this book. I'm not suggesting for a minute that genuine Christianity is limited to this evangelical tribe. I am simply saying this is the segment of the church that reared me and that is making me bite my nails. This is my tribe. These are the people I wish to talk to. Okay, so that's the end of that section called What is an Evangelical? Like I said, I'm not sure if that will appear first in the book because it, you know, sets forth who I'm talking to. But by putting it first, I slow down the energy of the start because at the start, I want this to sound like I'm sounding an alarm. And for me to put all these caveats and disclaimers at the beginning, I don't know. It felt like it slowed it down for me. So I moved it from being a forward to being an afterward. And currently, as it sits, this is the very last chapter of the book. We'll see. Like I said, it's short. Now, let's turn our attention to chapter 4, which is called Whatever Happened to Hell. After I posted this audio, I went back and listened to it and realized there was a very long silence on the recording, and it was all of this chapter 4. So what you're listening to now is me re-recording chapter 4 and reposting the podcast. Sorry for that inconvenience. Here we go with chapter 4. Whatever happened to hell? Some things are true, some things are false. You might get an argument about that. Some people go to heaven, some people go to hell. Jesus is the only way to heaven. You will definitely get an argument about that, tragically, even from those who call themselves evangelicals. The church can either warn people to flee from the wrath to come, or, in the name of so-called tolerance, spit on substitutionary atonement and define into meaninglessness the cross of Christ. There is no middle ground. Such particularism, as it is called, though eminently biblical, is enormously unpopular in our age of secular intolerance. It also turns out to be unpopular to many good church-going people, too. Whatever became of hell, the simple fact of it will never change. To extinguish the fires of hell is to diminish grace and to disrespect the cross. It is to put the world we serve into grave peril. If we Christians offer a Savior, what exactly is He saving us from? Generations of Christians have staunchly maintained a binary vision of the eternal state. The redeemed enjoy the bliss of heaven, and the unredeemed suffer the fires of hell. This doctrine dates back to the foundation of the Christian faith and beyond. Michael Green, in his classic study on evangelism in the early church, wrote, quote, "A clear dualism runs through every strand of the gospel record of Jesus' teaching. Mankind is divided into those who accept him as the way to God and those who do not. There are two ways a man may tread, the broad way, which leads to destruction, or the narrow way, which leads to life. There is no third option. Entry into the kingdom of God depends upon a relationship with Jesus. always we meet this religious dualism. It is one of the most objectionable elements in the gospel to modern man. No doubt it was to men of the first century, but those Christians believed implicitly that Jesus was the only hope for the world and the only way to God for the human race. End of quote. The fires of hell have always stoked the engine of world mission and evangelism. Green noted, quote, "Now, if you believe that outside of Christ there is no hope, it is impossible to possess an atom of human love and kindness without being gripped with a great desire to bring men to this one way of salvation." End of quote. More than paper. The doctrine of eternal damnation is painful and complex, and there are a number of positions one might take while remaining within the realm of orthodoxy. Yet the doctrine has always been seen as essential. Virtually all evangelical institutions affirm two destinies, one of salvation in Christ alone, and the other of a Christless eternity under the condemnation of God, with a determination made prior to death, based on faith or unbelief in Christ. But that's on paper. Today's evangelical church has gone virtually silent on a bucketful of crucial doctrines: the Trinity, heaven, hell, the doctrines of the cross, true grace, the doctrine of union with Christ, the priority of evangelism, the authority and sufficiency of Scripture. Our theological underpinnings are rotting away. To erase hell is to redefine the cross. No longer does Calvary offer the enormously costly sacrifice which alone can rescue us from a righteously earned divine wrath. It now only does something, something about something, something, and anyway, love. To erase hell is to demote the Lord Jesus Christ. No longer does he stand as the human and divine conqueror of sin and the shatterer of the gates of hell and the absolute monarch of our destinies and the non-negotiable linchpin of salvation. No, he is now a great guy who taught stuff and, well, grace. Rob Bell's controversial 2011 book, Love Wins, put the final nail in hell's coffin. It's okay to kind of not believe in hell, and there's this awesomely deep mystery, and let's just leave it up for grabs, because I'm not God, and who's to say? But as long as love wins, we can all not worry about it. Besides, talking about hell hurts people's feelings, and we turn people off that way. Yes, Rob, truth does that. It turns people off. It is the sword that divides that Jesus actually talked about, Matthew 10:34. But I can't blame Rob Bell. He only epitomized the pathetically bland teaching that had been creeping into evangelical churches for a long time. I have to ask, who let these people into the doors? Who is publishing their error and why? Why is this even a discussion? The same drive toward niceness and urge for relevancy that has driven theology out of our pulpits has driven hell out of our conversations. So let's not warn anybody to flee from the wrath to come. Let's just invite them on a journey and love on them. The human heart was created for truth. When we understand God's truth and structure it into the deep places of our souls, we become increasingly aligned with reality as created by God. By this alignment, our souls create the internal structures of harmony and peace we all naturally crave. But when we defy truth or deny it, we introduce fractures into our own psychology we were never meant to bear. Wherever chaos is found, it is a sign that truth is being neglected, ignored, or denied. I am arguing that theological chaos in the church is the root of the social, political, and emotional chaos we see playing out all around us. Heaven and hell turn out to be the organizing principles for all of life. We erase them at our peril. A new creed. A study of religious youth in the early 2000s summarized the default spiritual position of the typical teenager under the new title of Moralistic Therapeutic Deism. Researchers identified five basic tenets of this creed. 1. A God exists who created and ordered the world and watches over human life on earth. 2. God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other as taught in the Bible and by most world religions. 3. The central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. 4. God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life, except when God is needed to resolve a problem. 5. Good people go to heaven when they die. When I read this list to my wife, a professor at a Christian university, she said, "That describes basically every one of my students." A Christian university. The precisely worded doctrinal statements and creeds hammered out through centuries of discourse and intense study into the language and grammar of Scripture have evaporated. In the place, we are offered insipid generalities from a band of neo-Ninevites too ignorant to know their spiritual right hand from their left. Emergency, sound the alarm. This moralistic therapeutic deism is a threat to the church today. It is the greatest competitor to biblical Christianity because it crouches silently, like a virus, side by side with truly fervent Christians in the pews. It is making the church a pathetic shadow of its former self. And so, theological chaos eclipses centuries of bright clarity. Let us parse the brilliant name given this new spiritual ideology, moralistic. Reducing the glorious edifice of Christian theology to a set of bland moral values based more on current consensus than on Scripture. Therapeutic. Turning religion into a self-help, feel-good, primarily emotional stream of experience. Deism. God is out there, but only swoops in during emergencies and is essentially an undemanding deity. I ache with compassion for the upcoming generations. We have not served them well, not socially, not societally, not maritally, not theologically, and not ecclesiastically. We have buried the gold of a full-orbed theology beneath heaps of reputedly relevant, caring, and practical manure. With that, we have buried hell. We have quenched the fires of the fear of the Lord. We have doused any urgency over evangelism. We have abandoned our posts as watchmen and women on the walls, Ezekiel 33:6-7. We have turned Pascal's wager on its head. By betting against hell, we have blood on our hands. On top of all that, we have smothered the only force that makes grace really and truly amazing. There is no joy for me in this doctrine. A century ago, R.W. Dale said only D.L. Moody had the right to preach about hell because he always did it with a tear in his eye. May it be the same for me and for all of us. One day long ago, God saved a little Italian boy from eternal damnation in the lake of fire, a fate I deserved. I am forever grateful, and as often as I think of the cost, I am amazed. Thank you, Jesus. Too bad a growing body within the evangelical church recoils at the thought of saying the same. Well, okay, so there you go. A couple of chapters. Well, one chapter and then the afterword from Chaos. And kind of heavy, but, you know, Christian truth isn't up for a vote. This is not about what people like. This is not about what we think will make the church grow or make people, you know, more open to our message. No, our message is one of absolute urgency, life and death forever. And we don't have a right to change it. God's truth is fixed in the Word of God and Scripture. And our job is to serve it up. We're table waiters. We go into the kitchen, cook a dish of the truth of Scripture, and come and serve it up to people. And we don't mess with it from God's mouth to the listener's ear. We just leave it straight as it is. So, well, that's my stand. I hope that's your stand too. And as I sign off here, a reminder of a few things. All the podcasts are at godstuff.tv. If you'd like me to notify you when the book is coming out, you can go to my website at maxgrace.com and give me your email address there. And then veritasschool.life is up and running, and it's awesome. Our upcoming class is crafting messages and sermons, and that will be coming up in just a couple of weeks from the time I record this podcast. And after that, you can do a quick self-study on biblical eschatology, and after that, we move right into and get ready for our class on systematic theology. So all of those things are coming up. It's seminary for everyday people, and I would love for you to be part of it. You can do a free trial if you want, but I would say just skip the free trial. Just sign up. Let's just do it. It's affordable, and it's everything you would need to have a solid foundation for a life of ministry as a volunteer or as a pastor or as a missionary or as anything you want. You can do this. It's work at your own pace. Assignments are optional. It's about the learning. It's not about jumping through hoops. And there's no PE classes where you have to play dodgeball. So there you go. Veritas, V-E-R-I-T-A-S, veritasschool.life. You can check it out there. Thanks for listening. Tell your friends about God Stuff. We'll catch you on the next episode.
Thanks for listening to the God Stuff podcast. Find out more at godstuff.tv.